just keeps echoing in my heart, faithful in every way, in every way. There's not one way that God is unfaithful. Praise God, Lord, build that in us. Lord, as we open your word this morning, help us to see what you would want us to see. Help us to understand. Help us to know you more clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to start with 2 Timothy 2:19, and I just realized that's the, There's a verse in the message I realized I wrote in Abel's Bible. I think it's the closing verse that God had me give to Abel as well, and he'll give to us at the end. But 2 Timothy 2:19 says, "But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity." Want to focus this morning not on the firm foundation, that would be good. Not on departing from iniquity, that would be good too. But the Lord knows who are his. What does that scripture, that part of the scripture mean to you? The Lord knows those who are his. That's true, we do belong to him. So does it mean like when we were kids we thought of Santa Claus and he knows who's been naughty and knows who's been nice? And so God knows those who are his in that way? Please everybody say no. The word know means so much more. It is not an intellectual knowing. It's not like God saying, now it's true, he knows those people who are his children. He knows who we are, and he knows those who don't believe. He knows those who will believe. He knows all of that. But this word know is different than what we think of as just an intellectual knowledge. The Greek word that's used here in this scripture means to understand completely. Now we knew that God understands us completely, but also implied in this particular word know is a reciprocal relationship. It's not just that God knows those who are his. The knows there could be switched around and saying those who are his know God. That is implied in that verse. So what we're going to talk about today is nothing new. You know these things in our heads, but the Lord has just impressed upon me very strongly for whatever is ahead for each of us personally and for our nation. Knowing him is going to be the most important thing in your life. And I don't mean knowing him the way some people say, oh yeah, I know him, I said the salvation prayer and da 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 da. That's not knowing God. That's being introduced to God. What happens, the other thing about this word is it's a progressive knowledge. Now God's is an immediate knowledge, but our knowledge of God is progressive. We won't know him completely until we see him face to face, and then I believe we'll spend all eternity learning more and more about how amazing our God is. We want to look at a couple of scriptures today, maybe in a little bit different way. But the Lord is calling his people, he's calling us to this intense kind of knowing. It's, you know, I've heard people say, well, you know, you talk about people you know or your brothers or sisters or family members, and they go, well, do they know the Lord? Well, yeah, they prayed to accept him as Savior, but, you know, they don't really live like he's the Lord of their life. Well, then is he their savior? No. You can't just have a savior without having a Lord. You can't, it's kind of like saying, that's my son or daughter, but I've abandoned them. I have nothing to do with them. You can't have a savior with whom you don't have a relationship. I mean, we're very quick to say, well, it's not religion, it's relationship. But what's the measure of that relationship? How well do you know God, and how much time do you and I spend getting to know him more? If ever we get to this place, it's like, oh yeah, I'm good with God. I know what I need to know. I'm just going to be blunt. That's the pathway to hell. It really is. It's deception, and we're going to be in trouble. So let's look at some, I guess, pretty familiar scriptures in Matthew 25, the parable of the 10 virgins. Matthew 25, verse 1 says, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps, went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise." Now, what's the purpose of parables? To teach a lesson. And I had to take things, practical things that people could relate to, and to explain the kingdom of God in that way. Now, the problem is, we don't have the same lifestyle and the same culture as the people hearing those parables. And so I have been guilty, I'll confess, of trying to read way more into the parables than Jesus ever intended. Try to make them these prophetic statements of whatever, when the parables have a person to teach a lesson. What's the lesson we're trying to learn in these parables? And in this one, we're not familiar. Like, why were these 10 virgins waiting for the bridegroom? That doesn't even make sense in our culture. If the bridegroom's not showing up, that's a big problem, you know, if you're at the wedding. But you see, it was different in those days. It was a common custom for the bride to join the groom's father's household. Now, just one thing, think about that. Yeah, think about that, ladies. But even in spite of that, what does the Lord say about a man and his family? Cleave to his wife and leave the family, even though you're living in the same house. How much more powerful a command was that? Even though you're living in daddy's house, your wife. But that's not the point of this message. But what happened, what the culture was in that time that people who heard this story would immediately respond to, the groom, after there was the official engagement, which was a formalized, non-breakable bond, it was like engagements today come and go. But not, yeah, so do marriages, yeah. But in those days, they were considered bound to one another. They didn't have sex, they didn't live together. But after that betrothal, the husband-to-be would go to the dad's house to prepare a room, to basically build a room, an addition. And that process took a year or more. And the father of the household would determine when it was done. When the place was complete, the groom would return and fetch his bride. But the bride did not know when that was going to happen. The bride didn't know the day, didn't know the hour of her husband's return. So now you understand these 10 virgins are waiting for the bridegroom, their bridegroom. They don't know when he's coming. They know he's coming because, you know, it's been arranged, it's been betrothed. It's really interesting, and we can see a parallel. So right before the groom arrived, it would be announced with a trumpet call and a shout to give the bride a little warning. The people in Jesus' time would be very familiar with this custom about these women waiting for the bridegroom. We know five were wise and five were foolish. They were all waiting and they all fell asleep. Why were some wise? They were prepared. Why were some foolish? And so what happened? They weren't prepared. So what happened when the bridegroom came? Those that were prepared went in with him. Now, what did Jesus say to the foolish ones after they'd gone shopping and came back? Apparently, they went to purchase some and returned. What did Jesus say to them? Matthew 25, verse 12. Truly I say to you, I do not know you. That's really kind of interesting when you think about it. He didn't berate them for not having enough oil, or for falling asleep, or having to go shopping, or being unprepared. He says, I do not know you. Seems kind of weird. Now, we usually focus on the oil and all of that with this parable, but just Jesus' response seems a little bit strange. But what's implied? Not really, right? What's implied here? Correct. If they really knew him, they would have been prepared. So preparation isn't really, oil is kind of a consequence. It's not like, oh, I got to get oil, got to get oil. No, you've got to know him because then you have the oil. It's implied that these virgins were foolish because they didn't know the bridegroom, and he didn't know them. It reminds me of the verse in Revelation 19:7, which says, the bride has made herself ready. Now, those of you who've been married, you know how the bride makes herself ready. Recently, my great-niece got married, and she did a lot to get herself ready for this wedding. It's also, obviously, it's our job. And how do we get ready? I mean, we're so distracted by so many things, even with our relationship with God. Got to do this, got to do this, got to do this. And if I do this, and if I pray this much, and if I do all these things, then, you know, I'll be good. God makes it very simple. Know him. What you need to do to know him is the most important thing. Let's look at another familiar scripture. In the conclusion to what we call the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus makes another interesting comment. He's just given instructions on how to live as believers, telling them, you know, do unto others what you would like them to do to you. He cautions them about, you know, the gate is narrow. I have meditated on that time and time again, that narrow gate. You know, we can't make it wider than God makes it. And I think the church in America has been trying to push those gates wide to make them wider. And they will be surprised when they try to go through that gate and they smash into it because it's not that wide. We can't add stuff that God doesn't say to widen that gate. He also warns them about false prophets. And then he says this in Matthew 7, 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then Jesus said, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Now, sometimes we focus on this scripture and we focus on doing the will of the Father. That's all good. I'm all for doing the will of the Father. But the response that Jesus says, I never knew you. There are people, apparently, who call him Lord, who do, sounds like good things. And that gate's narrow. I never knew you. How easy is it to be distracted and I work for Jesus. I do this, I do this, I do this, I do this. And God is so pleased with me. And he's saying, who are you again? How is it possible to do all these good things, to cast out demons, to do many mighty works, and miss it? That's true. The intent and knowing the heart is true. I think the key is what Jesus calls these folks. Workers of lawlessness. That's rough. But that term lawlessness refers to rebellion. It's rebellion when I do, when I decide what I'm going to do for God. It's rebellion. It's not, he's not really Lord. We can say Lord, Lord. But God is the one who's supposed to determine what I do for him and when I do it. It's like, well, how do you know that? Know him is right. It's the only way. There's no shortcuts. It's true. We want to just get rid of religion and focus on knowing our God. That's what is going to be our security. That is what is going to guard us from rebellion. We can't get so caught up in what we do for God that we don't even know him. You know, there are people who go around and say, well, God would never, dot, 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 or God would never, dot, 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 and they say something right in the that's in the Bible that he did. God would never just destroy a bunch of people. Well, yeah, when their iniquity is so full, and that's the only thing he can do. You see, there is a loving God, and he just isn't a loving God. He is love. Well, a loving God would never send anybody to hell. That's right. You make the choice yourself. Yeah, to know about him that is exactly true is not the same as knowing him. I know about a lot of people that I talk to, family members who know other people. You know, I hear a lot, my brother, the fisherman, is also all about basketball. And one of my great nephew's teammates got a full scholarship to Duke. And so I don't know this kid, but I know a lot about him because my brother is always talking about him and saying, oh, he did this. And he, you know, when I saw him, he's like, you know, because this kid is, he'll end up in the pros, I'm sure. But I don't know him, but I know about him. I mean, would I recognize him if I saw him? Sure, I've seen pictures. But it's not the same. And our relationship with God could easily turn into that. I know a lot about God. I've heard a lot about Jesus. I would recognize him, you know, when he comes in his glory. But that's not the same as knowing him. Not really knowing him. That a little bit more about that word know. In the Bible, because it's so hard to explain in human understanding terms the relationship God wants with us. And so what he uses to describe that is the most intimate relationship between a husband and a wife. Adam knew his wife. Most intimate closeness humans can experience. That's what God uses as an example of knowing him. He's talking about intimate knowing. A progressive, intimate, ever-growing, knowing relationship with him. Knowing God is not just a priority for us. It's the definition of salvation. If you really look at it in John 17:3, this is eternal life. That they, what? Know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ whom you sent. Jesus himself says in John 10:14, I'm the good shepherd. I know my own and what? My own know me. It has to be a two-way relationship. Now, I'm not saying anything to you that you don't know. But I believe from the Holy Spirit to emphasize this today because of what's coming ahead. Do I know exactly what's coming ahead? No. But I do know this. The enemy wants to shake believers to the point where they walk away from God. And those people who know about God will be easy targets. Those people who have made it their life to know God. Because Jesus goes on to say, John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Why do they follow? Because they know his voice. And they're not going to hear, when they hear another voice, oh, that's not Jesus. That's not God. Yes, we know that by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, but we also know it because where God reveals himself the most in his word. Any new revelation that comes forth that doesn't line up with the word is probably not new, and it's not a revelation from God. John 10:4-5 goes on, Jesus goes on. When he brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him. For they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Now, again, that term know in there, yes, you know it's the voice of a stranger, but that word know is, again, that intimate knowing like we would know Jesus' voice. It's like, that's not Jesus. It's kind of like you've heard probably a million times. people who are good at detecting counterfeit money don't study counterfeit money. They study real stuff. So we don't get the counterfeit by studying the counterfeit. We know the counterfeit because we know the voice of the real. Because, you know, there are many strangers out there. And as we send our children into a new school year, it can be terrifying when you hear some of the things that are being promoted that could turn our kids away from God. But you see, parents, as you send them out, you give them the only possible protection, having taught them the truth, having led them to know Jesus. And you can declare over them every day as you send them to school, a voice of a stranger they will not follow. That's a good prayer. Unfortunately, strangers have even infiltrated the church. Our only protection is to know the Word. Knowing Jesus is knowing His Word. It's like the disciples who lived with Jesus for 3.5 years. They memorized His teachings. They knew Him because they knew what He taught. I cannot tell you how many times over my years of being a believer and being a pastor where people come up to me and say, does the Bible really say blah, blah, blah? Well, number one, I want to say, go look. I mean, the Bible is at our fingertips. You know, online, in your phone, it's like Google, Bible verse that says, duh. If you can't find one, then the Bible doesn't say that, right? But there are popular things that people believe and attribute to the Bible. Here are some that are not really harmful, but they're things that the Bible doesn't really say. I hear this in unbelievers a lot. Young people, everything happens for a reason. That is not in the Bible. Here's one that I bet you've said. Hate the sin and love the sinner. You know where that's from? Mahatma Gandhi. I mean, that might be a good thing. We don't want to hate people. But we quote it like it's Jesus. And it's not. Money is the root of all evil. Bible doesn't say that. What does it say? The love of money. That's a whole different thing. God helps those who help themselves. That would be Ben Franklin. Forgive and forget. This really keeps a lot of people in bondage. They think they haven't forgiven because they can't forget. God never tells you to forget. He tells you to forgive. You know, if I think about it, I don't forget any of the, you know, a lot of the bad things that have happened to me that people have done against me. But I don't allow them to affect my life anymore. Yes, was it rotten? Yeah. I mean, I had an uncle who was a pedophile. The day that I came to the altar and forgave him was one of the most freeing things that ever happened in my life. Do I remember? Yes. So forgive and forget? No. Follow your heart. That's what God says, follow your heart. No, what does the Bible say? Out of the heart. Yeah, can come evil things. So don't follow the heart. Follow the Spirit. Be true to yourself. To err is human, to forgive is divine. Not in the Bible, that was Alexander Pope. Now, these things aren't bad things, some of them. But we can't say God said when He didn't. And my favorite among Christians is God will not give you more than you can handle. That is number one. Who's going to believe that? I am people, and they say that when they're in a difficult time, so it's not the time to say, well, that's not true, you know, to get into an argument with them, but it's, you know, to gently say, yes, this is more than you can handle. That's why you need him. Can we pray? Amen. Every day is more than I can handle. I don't know about you. Now, those things might seem relatively harmless, but there are some strangers that have crept into the church that are not harmless. Belief about Jesus. And I am telling you, in the church, people who call themselves born-again believers. Jesus never said he was God. That's what the Jehovah's Witnesses base on. So when they come to your door, you need to be ready to show them, yeah, he said he's God right there. That Jesus never really even existed as a man. That the virgin birth could not possibly have happened. That Jesus never rose from the dead. That we can define marriage any way we want. That God is so full of love that everybody goes to heaven. I'm telling you, this is in the church. That God is done with the Jewish people. That since my sins are forgiven, I don't have to repent. This is in the church today. Strangers that we need to recognize and say, a stranger's voice I do not follow. We have to constantly fight against heresies that define Christianity as anything else other than a lifestyle of pursuing a relationship with God in which we know him and are determined to follow him. We have to fight against the pull of an ungodly world. We're going to have a Bible study Wednesday night in October, little commercial, that's called Becoming a Kingdom of Priests in a Prodigal World. It starts as a focus on the call of God to his people Israel to be a kingdom of priests. Now, why is that important? To be a kingdom of priests rather than to have a priest like they chose. If you're the priest, you go straight to God, don't you? That's what God wanted for the children of Israel, and that's what he wants for us. His heart's desire, Exodus 29:45, I will dwell among the sons of Israel and be their God. He wants to dwell among us, but they refused. And they said, Moses, he's too scary. You go talk to him and tell us what he says. They settled for a secondhand relationship with God through Moses and Aaron, and that's why you can see they messed up all the time. Because a secondhand relationship does not have power. A secondhand relationship is easily led astray because you just find another hand to follow. And if you don't know God, you can follow that hand. We can't settle for a secondhand relationship. The most horrible words a person could ever hear from Jesus is, I never knew you. Our whole purpose in being his children is to know him. Yes, out of that flows everything. What I do, where I work, how I treat my brothers and sisters, how I treat my children, how I am to my parents, all of these things. And he still wants to dwell among his people. God was calling Israel to be a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. But Peter says it in 1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, Peter's audience was not just Jews. He wasn't just reinforcing what happened in Exodus. He was saying all of God's people are called, are chosen to be a royal priesthood. To not settle for a relationship with God through another person, a husband, a wife, a mother, a father, a pastor, a teacher, a friend. None of that will bring us to the place where we want to be with Jesus. So I'm going to close this morning asking Nancy to come to the piano. Again, anything new today? Probably not. Just an emphasis on what we know about our God and what is important to our God. Paul says, I want to know him like he knows me. What a cool thing that is. I want to know him as much as he knows me. Is that your heart today? Then let's stand and let's join in singing this song together. Knowing you, Jesus, there's not a greater thing. our heart's desire, as we have sung, is to know you more, to be found in you, not just to know about you. We possess it by faith. We can't earn from you, Lord God. And so I pray over us this morning in closing, 2 Peter 3:18. I put that in, was led to put that in Abel's Bible. But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day.